Thankful that God can feed us from his word, especially when you get a message from pastor saying, can you cover for a service? And it's like, I don't know. And so I thank God just for giving me spiritual food. So that way, now we have something to say, because if I get up here and just say my own words, there's nothing good that's going to happen from that. So anyways, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 is where we're going to start. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And just as I was going through my daily Bible reading, came across these verses, and they kind of just stood out. And so I thought maybe this is what God would have me to preach. And started doing some studying, and the Lord just kept opening up some different things and showing me his truth on it. So I do believe this is what God has for tonight. We're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this. So let's bow our head, close our eyes. Lord, thank you for this opportunity just to be up here. Lord, I'm not worthy to really read your word for how pure and how true and righteous it is, Lord, but you give it to us, and Lord, you ask for us to follow it and to obey it. And Lord, if there's going to be any glory and any praise from anything done here tonight, Lord, we just want to point that to you, and we ask that you would bless this time, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so verse 23, again, it just says, thus saith the Lord, and then it goes into some things that we're not supposed to glory in. And it's easy to slip into a place where you're glorying in these things and also glorying in yourself. And I'll point out that sometimes it takes you really stopping and considering and pondering your own path and what you're doing for God and what you're doing in your life before you can realize that you're even glorying in some of these things or glorying in yourself. And sometimes you need a really good friend to come along and say, hey, you're dropping down in some of these areas, you're not doing the best, and I see this thing. And I praise the Lord for that too. And but we're going to look at some of these things that you can glory in. So let's just take a look at this first one. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. All right, now it's really easy to take the time and just, you know, say, okay, I've studied this thing out and I have, you know, complete understanding and knowledge of it. And you can get to saying, if you're not careful, you know, look at me, look at what I understand, what I know about whatever it is. Especially if you're a person that learns things really quickly, you pick up on it, you understand it, and it just comes kind of naturally. You can take something and you can say, well, look at my wisdom on whatever this situation is, and you can point to saying that I know it and I'm good, and so I'm going to glory in it. Next one says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. All right, now a mighty man, I instantly go to thinking of a person that's, you know, going to the gym and they're working out and they're trying to build muscle for a certain thing. It's might, all right? It's I'm able to go out and do something. All right, it's another thing that we can easily say, okay, I can glory in this. It's easy to get to a point where you're really good at a skill, and you can go out and say, look, I'm really good at this thing. Look at how good it looks. Look at how much it sells for, how much I can, you know, accomplish whatever this thing is. And you can glory in it. The Bible says not to glory in that thing. And then it says, last one here, let not the rich man glory in his riches. All right, that's another easy one that can slip in, and I know there's probably not any millionaires here, but you know, when you start to get a little bit, you start to go, you know what, this is pretty cool. All right, look what I got here, you know, on the side. Look at these few dollars, or a couple thousand maybe there. All right, that's pretty good. Might be able to, you know, even as it builds up over time, you might be able to look at it and go, hey, I'll get pretty close to being able to buy this house, you know. I'm getting pretty close to be able to buy, you know, whatever it is that you're looking at. And you can start to glory in those riches. And today, I don't know if it's the Lord or just my curiosity, but I was just thinking about our money, and every once in a while, I have this thought that comes to mind about on the back of every dollar bill or any bill, it says, "In God we trust." And so anyways, I had these two other thoughts that came to mind, and one was what the U.S.'s debt was currently, $38 trillion. I'm like, how does it get that much? And then my next thought was, okay, after we get to this $38 trillion, I'm thinking, okay, is there even $38 trillion worth of like actual money bills out there, you know? And so I did just a quick search on it, and the U.S. Treasury actually had some information on that. I guess they kind of take account at the end of every year. And so their numbers said that they had about 55 billion bills out there. So that's your $1, $5, $10, $100 bills, you know, all of that. So they had 55 billion of those out there. And they estimated that the total of that would come out to about $2.3 trillion. So even if you were to gather all the paper money, all right, that the U.S. has, you were gathered all, you can't even pay off the debt of our country. All right, I thought that was kind of an interesting just thought about it, and yet we can take that money and we can glory in it.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? It's like trading debt. That's what it is, and yet we can take it and we can glory in it. We shouldn't glory in it. And so just an example that I think kind of sums up all three of these, we'll find here in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a very powerful king. He did have a lot of dominion and reign, and you could even say some wisdom. I mean, you got to have a little bit of smarts if you're going to be a king over a whole kingdom. And so I would just say that he had all these things. And actually, if you look in Daniel chapter 2, real quick, the king had a dream earlier, and it had to do with the image, and there was a head of gold and the different metals that were there for it. And Daniel comes and he interprets this dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 37, all right, this was the interpretation. Actually, verse 36 says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." Verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." All right, so a king of kings, all right? That's not the same as God, but he's a highly exalted king. All right, it says, continuing on, "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory." All right, so glory was even given to this king from God. All right, then it says, verse 38, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell," all right, so anywhere that man was at this time, anywhere that it was known, all right, "and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So King Nebuchadnezzar, he had some of this glory. He had some of this. You could look out at his kingdom. You could look out at his might and his wisdom and even his riches. And you could say this king had some glory. All right, now turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. And this is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar when he became puffed up in pride, when he let the glory of all these things overtake his heart. Verse 28, Daniel 4, 28, says, "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the place of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the king by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And so you see this king here, he begins to let that glory kind of take over his mind, take over his heart. And it begins to be for him, wow, look at all this stuff that I have. Look at this kingdom. There's that glory that's there. All right, verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be in the beasts with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so the whole point of this little passage right here is that God gives that glory, all right, to King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar takes that and he says, it's mine. I built it. I basically am the one who got it all. And God says, no, that's not how it works. I gave it to you. All right? It's not your glory. It's my glory being given unto you. All right, and let's keep going. Verse 33. That's how it plays out. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of days, it was 7 years. All right, you'd have to go back and read through the chapter, but it's 7 years. All right, so 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar is now out there. He's in the field. All right, he's eating grass just like the oxen. His fingernails growing way out. His hair gets really long. And he's out there in this field for 7 years. Now, can you imagine just how kind of funny and interesting this would be if you're one that's going to seek judgment of the king? You go and you're going to the palace and, you know, the guard stops you and you get to the guard and he's like, hey, I need to go see the king. I want him to judge a matter or something like this. And the guard just goes, see the field over there? And then you turn around. Yeah. All right, I need to see the king. It's like, yeah, you see that field over there where there's all those cows and there's a person down in the middle of them? Yeah, I see it. I see it. I need to see the king. Can I see the king, please? Well, that's our king out there. He's the one with the really long hair and down on all fours, kind of acting like the cows, you know, not taking care of them, but acting just like the cows. That's our king. All right, I mean, just see the humor in it. And I can imagine, you know, maybe a poor person comes and they kind of look at it and like, I don't understand why we're serving that guy as our king. I just don't understand it. Maybe they go home. All right, then maybe there's somebody that's a little higher up in the society, and they come up, and they're looking at this whole situation, and they sit there and go, all right, we need to go get everybody together. We're done serving this guy. I mean, he's a fool out there in the field. All right, we need to go get somebody else to lead us. But God kept that kingdom for Nebuchadnezzar. We find that coming up here. But 7 years, and it was to point out that the glory was not Nebuchadnezzar's, but it was God's. Let's keep reading here. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? All right, so Nebuchadnezzar is now humbled at this point. He sees very clearly because God put him all the way down at the lowest that he could possibly be. All right, God's able to do that. He is able to take somebody that's proud, somebody that glories in themselves, and push them all the way down to the ground and show them who God really is. And that's what we see here. All right, verse 36. Let's keep going here. It says, at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. All right, so again, as Nebuchadnezzar is now restored, all right? Now, if I was one of the counselors of the king, and I saw that, you know, he was out there acting like a cow for 7 years, I'd have a hard time going straight back to him and being like, okay, I'm going to counsel you again. I'm going to help you. The first thing I'd probably say is don't act like a cow, right? I mean, that's kind of funny, right? But anyways, the Lord is able to restore him because the Lord gave him that kingdom. The Lord kept that kingdom for him, and the Lord gave it back to him, restored it. That's how it is with God's glory. Not our ways, but God's glory. Verse 37, it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. All right, so God is able to bring you low if you're glorying in yourself. He's able to bring you to that point. He may not do it exactly like Nebuchadnezzar. He might do it some other way. More than likely, he's going to do it some other way. But you know what would be even better than getting to the point like Nebuchadnezzar where God has to put you down? is to put your own glory down and put your own, you know, these are the things that I think is great and I think is the best, but give it to God and say, Lord, I want to go your way. I want to glory in the things that you want me to glory in. And I'm just going to put myself down and let you take charge of everything else. All right? Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And there was something interesting as I was looking through this word glory in the Bible. The first mention of glory actually isn't pointed towards the Lord at all. The first mention of glory has to do with Jacob receiving Laban's goods, his animals and everything, and he gets glory from somebody else's goods. I was like, ah, that's kind of interesting, all right? And then the second mention is Joseph. Joseph's telling his brothers to go home and to get their dad and to bring him into Egypt. And it says that they were supposed to tell their father about the glory of Joseph in Egypt. And I was like, okay, well, that's interesting. I kind of thought, you know, some of the first mentions would be with God. And then the third mention is after the plague of frogs. All right, you got the plague of frogs on Egypt. And Moses goes before Pharaoh, and he's basically saying, let my people go that we might worship. And Pharaoh says, okay, I will do that when you get rid of these frogs. And Moses says, glory over me. Right? He's really excited about it. I'm like, okay, well, still not something super clear pointing towards God. I was thinking this is interesting, but there's three mentions. And then the fourth mention has to do with God filling the glory of the tabernacle, his glory filling the tabernacle. I was like, that's interesting, because there's a few things there that point towards kind of more of like man's glory first, and then the fourth mention, you've got God. But it's just a little rabbit trail. All right. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 again says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. All right, so those are all things you're not supposed to glory in. But verse 24 says, let him that glorieth glory in this. All right, so here's the things you're supposed to glory in. That he understandeth and knoweth me. All right, that you understand and you know God. That's something you can glory in. All right, then it also says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. All right, that's something we can praise God and give glory for, that God is loving kind to us. Our next one says judgment. All right, just righteous judgments of God. That's something we can glory in. All right, and righteousness. That's God's righteousness. I mean, that's something we can glory in. All right, and then it says, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So I'd like to take a second here and look at this first part that it says, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. There are some things about God that we know very clearly from his word. And it's a blessing that we know it from God and from his word, and that comes directly from him. And we don't have to sit there and try and guess at what God wants us to do. We don't have to sit there and try and guess at what God wants us to be. There's some things that God likes, and there's some things that God hates and despises. We know that God rejoices, at least there's rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that gets saved. Look, if you would, at Luke 15:7. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. We'll look at some of these things that God likes. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. All right, Luke 15:7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. You see, God likes it when a person that's lost in their sin, in a way that they can't even get out of it. All right, he extends that loving kindness. We might get to that tonight, but he extends that loving kindness to them and mercy to them. And he likes it. All right, there's rejoicing in heaven when that sinner comes and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's rejoicing in heaven over that. God likes that. That's something that we could go out and do, isn't it? All right, we can go out and try to win souls for the Lord. All right, another thing that God likes is faith. All right, I know Pastor's been going over Hebrews 11. Go ahead and turn there on Sundays. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I have not listened to all of his messages yet, so not sure if he's covered this verse or not, but if he has, it's just kind of a little small repeat. But faith. God likes it when we have faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we could say God likes it when we have some faith. When he says, "Hey, I want you to maybe go do this thing," whether that's pass out a tract or go to church or maybe read your Bible in the morning. When you have faith to say, "God, I'm going to do that just because you asked me," all right, not even knowing what the outcome is going to be, all right, you just go and do it. That's faith. When you have that faith, it pleases God. He likes it. All right, it's something we can glory in, knowing that if we have a little bit of faith, hey, it's pleasing God. All right, let's look also at obeying God's voice. 1 Samuel 15:22. All right, it's another kind of popular passage. Gets visited every once in a while. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fatness of rams." God likes when we obey him. Not only when we have faith, you know, that God's going to do something, but specifically when he says, do this thing. Even if it's just a truth in the Bible that you read, all right? It's just something in there, whether it's small, you think it's small. God says to do it. He likes it when we just obey him, all right? When we just do what he says to do. He likes that. In Jeremiah chapter 9, let's go back there. Jeremiah chapter 9. You've got three things here that it says God delights in, that God likes. All right, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So there's three more things right there. One verse, three things that God delights in. All right, another one, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. We'll start in verse 10. Okay, Revelation 4:10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." So those three things, glory, honor, power, all right, to the Lord. And it says, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So you can pretty much say, for those three things there, glory, honor, and power, all right, if we're created for his pleasure, we're created to give those three things to him. All right, so those are things that God is pleased with, things that God likes. All right, and you can go through the Bible. There's a whole lot more of them. You can find out what God likes. But it's a blessing, and it's something that we can glory in knowing what God wants us to do. Especially when you go out in the world and you're trying to do what's right for God, and somebody comes along and basically tries to put down what you're trying to do for the Lord. And you can say, no, hold on. Look at the outcome of where you're going. Look at the outcome of where I'm going. And you can see that there's a clear difference. And sometimes you can actually break it down right in front of them. They see the clear difference. And you can glory in the fact that what you're working towards or where you're going for the Lord, all right, it's rewarded in the end. It's what God is pleased with. All right. Let's move on to some things that God hates. All right. Some things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There's a list in here in Proverbs of some things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." So these are things that you definitely don't want, you know, on your list. If somebody is to say, "Hey, you know, put your name here," is and name any of these, it's not going to be a good thing. All right, these are things that God hates. All right, verse 17 says, a proud look. That's somebody that's just looking at themselves, right? I've already explained a little bit, but looking at yourself, and you're proud about whatever it is you're doing. Whether it's how you're looking at other people or how you see yourself, it's a proud look. God hates that. So don't do that. Next one says, a lying tongue. All right, somebody who can't tell the truth. All right, we know God's word is truth. And that's the best thing we can give to other people. But you stand there and you tell a lie. Some people, every time, everything that pretty much comes out of their mouth is a lie. They've made it professional in how they lie. God says that he hates that. So don't lie. All right, next one. It says, hands that shed innocent blood. All right, innocent blood. Anything that's innocent. Again, sometimes you got to go through the Bible, find out what's innocent, but you shed that innocent blood, and there's no reason behind it. All right, especially if it's an animal. All right, there's no reason behind some of that. It's not good. God hates that. All right, even a person, all right, innocent blood. God hates that. It's not to be done. Verse 18 says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." Well, that's a heart that's set on anything that is against God, on wicked imaginations. All right, you study out that word imaginations, it goes all the way back into Genesis, and you find that the imaginations of the heart of man was only evil continually. That's why God sent the flood. All right, imaginations that are evil and wicked. God hates that, so don't allow your heart and your mind to go places that it shouldn't go. All right, next one here. It says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. All right, that's somebody that's like, all right, I see there's a possible problem over there. I want to go get in the middle of it. All right. It's not good. You don't want to be that person. You're going to fall into, snares with your mouth. You're going to fall into other snares as well. And no telling where that's going to lead, but feet that run swift to mischief, don't do that. Verse 19, it says, a false witness that speaketh lies. All right, that's somebody specifically that stands in front of, whether it's a court or stands in front of a group of people that is trying to maybe pass a judgment or something like that, and they stand up and they tell a lie about whatever the other person is. All right, specifically something wrong about somebody else. It's a lie. God says not to do that, that he hates it. All right, next thing, last one here. It says, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So that's somebody that goes around and, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Right? God does not like that. He hates that. If it's just there to cause problem, you're not supposed to do it. God hates that. Don't allow that in. I got a list here of things that displease the Lord as well. Let's look at some of those. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Some things that displease the Lord. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. All right, Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the utmost parts of the camp. All right, this complaining in the Old Testament, something that displeased the Lord. And I know there's many times that you can put yourself in the shoes of these Israelites, and you could say, oh, I'm like them sometimes. And in the New Testament, you've got a verse that says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All right, that's just like complaining. And so God hates it is displeased when you complain, especially when he's sometimes trying to bless you and you don't see the blessing. You're sitting there complaining. This was manna that they were getting. And they're complaining about the fact that they just had manna to eat all the time, and it displeased the Lord. All right, another one. Let's see. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now this is when David numbers the children of Israel. And you find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And then if you go to verse 7, It says, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. And I had to think about this one for a second because I was like, well, is there anything we can draw from this? This thing that displeased the Lord with David. And I was thinking about it for a second. I was like, well, David did what God told him not to do, to number these people. And when I thought about it, I was like, you know what? That's a really good point. Again, just if God tells us to do something, we should go and do it. Otherwise, it's going to displease him. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to displease God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15. On the list of things that God likes, all right, was judgment. On the list of things that God is displeased with, was no judgment. All right, you see that in Isaiah 59, verse 15. It says, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. All right, so don't have the time to go through what I've studied out about that judgment, but judgment is something that God likes. It's something that he wants given out because he doesn't want an individual or a country or any kind of people to continue on in sin. And when you don't have judgment, you have people that are going to continue on in sin. I have it written down here somewhere. Where is it? Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men is fully set in them to do evil. All right? Because there's no judgment, people are just going to be set to be doing whatever they want to do. There's no judgment for their wrong. Nobody's telling them that they're doing something wrong. Nobody's there to tell them that this is the punishment for what they're doing wrong. And there's nobody there telling them that, hey, we're going to follow through with this. And so here it is. Here's the judgment for your work. When those are not being followed, it displeases the Lord. Let's see what else we got here. One in the New Testament, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 10, 14 and 15. All right, it says here, Mark 10, 14. But when Jesus saw it, let's start in verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And one thing that God really likes is for children to come unto him. And if you're a person that's going to hinder children from coming to the Lord, he's displeased with that. All right. A lot of times, children are really, really innocent until a certain age, and then they become not so innocent. But if you compare this passage right here in the different Gospels, you find out that in one of the Gospels, it says they were bringing infants to Jesus. All right. Now, I don't know specifically if that was for healing or what the purpose was behind that, but they were bringing infants to Jesus. All right, all the way down to the lowest level that a human being can be, all right, Jesus wanted to see them. And so you don't want to be the person that's preventing a child from getting to the Lord. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 24 again says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So we can glory in the fact that we can understand and know God, all right? I just gave you a few things there. There's definitely a lot more you could dig into on things that God likes and things that God doesn't like. But again, we should glory in the fact that we know God. Even when we're out talking with people that are lost in this world, we can say, you know, well, praise the Lord for fill in the blank. You can say things like, you know, I know that God shows us in his word, tell him what the truth is. All right, you can glory in that thing. All right, you can point praise to God. I'm going to say a few things real quick here just about the first thing that's mentioned here. It says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. So just a little extra on loving kindness. All right, so that's tender regard and mercy and favor. It is something that when you look up in the Bible, as far as I can remember, every mention that I came across of loving kindness points towards God's loving kindness. It's never something that comes out of man, like somebody saying in the Bible, you know, from my loving kindness. It's always God's loving kindness. All right, so I thought that was interesting because where do we get loving kindness from? Like an example of what it is, well, it's from God. You could look at a sinner that gets saved, right? So the first part of loving kindness is that loving, it's a strong affection. It's something that's in your heart and in your mind as, you know, there's an importance or this person is like a blessing to me. And then the second part of that word is the kindness. Well, the kindness is like the action behind that loving part. Okay, now that I have this appreciation for this person, I want to go do something for them. All right, so when a person gets saved, all right, God gives him his loving kindness out to that person. All right, and one thing that loving kindness does is it draws a person to God. Write down these references if you're taking notes. We don't have the time to go there, but Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, and Hosea 2:19. Again, that's Jeremiah 31:3 and Hosea 2:19. But that's two passages that really point out that loving kindness draws people to God. And when you get saved, and before you even got saved, when you're in that time of realizing who God is, that loving kindness is what drew you to God. You realized that you were a sinner, that you could not get to God, and you could not have an eternal life in heaven. And so the way that you can get there is through Jesus Christ. And somebody preached to you about that. Somebody told you about that. And once you realized that God loved you and he became the payment for you, right? His loving kindness was given out to you. You were able to receive it. It drew you to the Lord. The other thing that you'll find about loving kindness in the Bible is that it builds your trust in God. It builds your trust in God. If you want three passages that kind of point that out, you can look at Psalm 17:7, Psalm 17:7, Psalms 36:7, and Psalm 143:8. That's three references from David pointing to the loving kindness, how it builds his trust. And then he begins to say, therefore I trust because of his loving kindness. And then the last one in Psalm 143:8, it says, for in thee do I trust. All around loving kindness. And that's what happens when God gives us that loving kindness. It draws us to him, and it makes us want to trust him. All right, and you see that again, perfect illustration of salvation, right? It draws you to him, and then you put your belief in him. You trust him, all right, is another word for it. And so that's that example of loving kindness, best examples I could find of it. So anyways, let's go ahead and wrap this up. Jeremiah 9:23, read it again. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So do not glory in those things. Do not glory in yourself. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So you want to glory in the things that God delights. You want to put down those things that God hates and the things that God despises. So that's what I got for tonight. I hope that was a blessing. And I'll return back to you.